Okay, this quarter on the book of Acts, which certainly is a good change from last quarter, I think. So as you look at the book of Acts and this quarter, what do you want to get out of the book of Acts? What's your feelings as we began the quarter? We're going to spend 13 weeks in this book. What do you think that we should get out of this book, if anything? Or how does the book strike you? What's your interest in the book? Or do you have one?
Well, I thought in the New Testament, where Jesus said he had many things yet to teach them, and Acts seems to be a continuation of that, but it just surprises me what comes out in Acts. It doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of explanation as far as, doctrines and so on, mm-hmm. how much more that he had to teach them.
Okay, very good. Anybody else? What do you think? What do you look to get out of the book of Acts? Is it merely a history book? Is it just merely a storybook? What do you want to get out of this book, if anything?
Well, to me, it's some of the experience of the early churches.
Okay. Okay, right. One of the things we want to look at is, since it is an early church, do we want to take the same principles they used and apply them to our church today? I think that's a very fair question. They had 120 people. That included women, because Luke liked to be inclusive. In his gospel, he talks about women, and he starts Acts off with talking about 120 people, including the women, which was kind of different for those days. And from there, the gospel went to what would be kind of considered the entire universe. So, do we want to emulate and follow the same principles as in the book of Acts? I think we're going to find that the answer is no. Because if you look at the book, there's quite a few mistakes made in the book, and we're going to cover one or two of them today. So what we're looking for is people that are just like us, guided by God, make mistakes, yet they're blessed by God. So what we want to do is find out, what do we have to do to receive that same type of blessing to further what we consider the message to the world? Acts is written by Luke. There's not much doubt about that. There's several reasons. One, Luke says he wrote it, so we'll take his word for it. Two is his Greek is very good. Being a doctor, obviously he would be well educated. And we have passages like in Mark and Matthew where they talk about the eye of the needle. Mark and Matthew use the Greek word for a tailor needle, as somebody who sews needle. Luke uses the same passage in the word a needle, but he uses the Greek word for a medical doctor's needle that he uses to stitch. So we see quite a few medical Greek terms throughout his writings. He writes it to both books, Luke, which is strictly about the life of Christ and what Christ did, and then he follows it up with volume 2, which is Acts, which is more or less, as it says, Acts of the Apostles. What's interesting is there's only four apostles really involved in the book. One is Peter, who plays a major role in the first part. The other two are James and John, who hardly play any part in the book of Acts, except for a nice little controversy. And then there's Paul, who wasn't really one of the apostles, and he dominates most of the book. So even it's called Acts of the Apostles, it really just focuses on Peter. Give Lloyd a nice hand for being Lloyd.
Great to be among the saints.
Yes, it is. I'd had a balloon for you, but Rob messed them all up, so can't give you a balloon. And so, actually, Peter plays a little bit of a dominant role in the first part, Paul most of it. So for Acts of the Apostles, it's just really only about two of them. The book is written to Theophilus. There's two theories. One, there was a man named Theophilus, who was an official in the government. And another theory is that Theopolis in the Greek means God, one who loves God. And so there are some that think that Luke addressed this to those who love God, because Christianity wasn't very popular. There was persecution. So he just wrote that out there as a generic greeting so that no names would be mentioned. Probably there was a person named Theopolis and it was written to him. All right, let's get into the book itself. In the very first part, Jesus spent how many days with the disciples after his resurrection? 40 days. Why not longer? We'll come to that, back to that question. I want you to ponder it. Now, Jesus spent 40 days with them. What do you think he talked to them about? What would you think the conversation would be about? Luke says they talked about the kingdom of God. But there's always a problem in the New Testament, because when you hear the kingdom of God, what did the Jews think of when they heard that? Yeah, they were looking at an earthly kingdom set up to get away from the Romans. What kind of kingdom was Jesus talking about?
Spent a lot of time going back through the Old Testament and signs in the Old Testament.
We'll get to that in a minute. Get to it when you're supposed to, or else we'll be out of here at 15 to 11, which might not be a bad idea anyway. Yeah, hold on to that thought. He was talking about the heaven, but you see, the Jews, the disciples, were concerned because they had thought all the messianic messages was that Jesus was going to set up a kingdom to get away from the Romans. This goes back to our study of last quarter. If you go into a study with a preconceived idea and you're looking to confirm that idea, you never get past that idea. And in 3.5 years, Jesus spent with the disciples talking about the heavenly kingdom, telling them what was going to happen, working through that, and they never even caught it. And even after the resurrection, and Jesus spends 40 days with them, their question is, who remembers what the question was? Is now when you're going to set up your kingdom on earth? So, for us today, to think that we have all the answers to everything is foolish. Because education is continually learning. And here they spend 3.5 years, saw the death, saw a resurrection, listened to Jesus for 40 days, and at the end of near the 40 days, Jesus says, okay, now who has a question? And their question was, are you going to set your kingdom up against these Romans now? You can imagine how Jesus felt. Because that's all they grasp. Now, why did Jesus ascend to heaven after just 40 days? Why not 3 years? Not 10 years? Why so soon? Absolutely correct. See, Charles, how when she hit right at the right time. Timing. See, timing is everything, Charles. Timing is everything. That's absolutely correct. What effect did the resurrection have on the disciples? Did they, when Jesus ascended to heaven, did they go out and convert 3,000 people immediately?
No.
No. They were confused. Jesus could have stayed here 40 days, 40 weeks, 40 years, I think. They would have never caught on because they relied on him as an answer. So 40 days was enough to sit and talk to them, work with them, and finally he ascends into heaven. They watch him, the 11 disciples, and of course we know what the angel said, that Jesus will come back the same way. The resurrection had got every effect within that 40 days that it ever was going to get. And how many people did it convert? Now, it did some. Jesus' brothers was one of them. Remember, they were in the 120 people in the upper room, and of course, they kept denying who he was all through those 3.5 years. But the effect of the resurrection had worn off. Now, you would think if you were seeking the truth, quote, quote, and here's somebody who died and was resurrected and walked among you for 40 days, and we're told that there were other people walking around, but they walked for 40 days, they watch him ascend into heaven, that you would be so excited that you would have to go tell every human being in the universe about Jesus. Wouldn't you think that? You see, we look for miracles. We look for a big sign. We think, oh, I remember, it's not so much prevalent now, but there was a time 40 or 50 years ago that people said, oh, if they just found Noah's Ark, how that would just convert people. Well, I don't think it'd make a bit of difference. If Jesus walking around resurrected for 40 days didn't affect a whole lot of things, then signs are not the answer that we're looking for. So Jesus ascends into heaven, but he makes them a promise. And what is that promise? I will come again. And what else did he promise them? Pardon?
Receive you unto myself.
I didn't hear you. A little hard to hear.
Receive you unto myself.
Yes, absolutely. What else did he promise? He was going to send the Comforter, a Holy Spirit, somebody who would lead them. You see, the ascension into heaven is important, but the Holy Spirit is the most important part of this. And so here they are. They see Jesus going into heaven. They are spent 40 days with the greatest teacher in the universe. And he tells them that I want you to be my witnesses. Now, what is your definition of witness? What is a witness? In a court of law, what is a witness? Someone who saw. If you tell what you've heard or you tell of something that somebody saw, that's hearsay and is not admissible. So a witness, number one, is somebody who actually saw something. What else is a witness? A witness is someone who tells somebody. Doesn't do any good if you witness and keep it to yourself. And a third definition of a witness in the Greek, and by the way, all this Greek I got on my own since, I'm sorry I didn't have a Greek teacher in college that was any good. But in the Greek, the word witness is also martyr. So a witness is somebody who sees something, who witnesses something, but in this case tells somebody, but in this case the witness is someone who's willing to die for what they've seen. And this is exactly what Jesus was saying to them. I want you to be a witness. Be so caught up in your belief that if you have to die for it, you're willing. And by the way, that's what happened to most of the disciples. They did die. They died as a martyr. Now, Jesus has a strategy. He leaves them with a strategy. So where does he tell them to begin their ministry?
In Jerusalem.
Why?
Because that's where they were.
That's where they were. Yeah. You know, why go over to Spain and start? You're right here. You got all your resources right here. You got all your people right here. Also, Jerusalem was going to be one of the most difficult ones. Why would it be so difficult?
They thought they had the message.
They thought, exactly, Kay, they thought they had the message. And let me tell you, as a teacher, as some of you have been teachers, it's hard to teach anybody when they think they know it. But that's where he said start, in Jerusalem. Then where did he tell them to go? To Judea. Why Judea? Judea was a different mindset than Jerusalem. So they were to start in Jerusalem, their home base, preach there, then move out to Judea, and the next one had to be a killer. Because where was that?
Samaria.
Why would that be a killer?
They despised the Samaritans.
They hated them. They were dogs. And Jesus says, start here. Start with the people that crucified me. And bring the gospel to them. And then spread out to the outer parts of Jerusalem through Judea. And then the worst of all, go to Samaria. And then he said, go to the rest of the parts of the world. Now, the disciples have all these instructions. They're listening to Jesus. They ask him, when are you going to set up your kingdom? They watch him ascend into heaven. Now they're ready. And what's the next next thing that the disciples want to do? They sit down and they say, you know, there's 11 of us. And we can't do this. With just 11, we've got to have a 12th one. Now, who remembers how they picked the 12th disciple?
Pray.
Huh? Pray's one of them. Morning.
Hello.
How are you folks?
Pretty good.
Well, good. Glad to have you with us. It's always... Only Rob gets upset when people come in. That's a good thing I'm teaching today. Who are you folks? Have you been in our class before?
I'm Diane Combs.
Well, I know that, but I want to know the lady before you.
I'm just sorry.
Checking. I like to know not everybody knows this. How are you feeling?
Pretty good.
Good.
Pretty good.
Well, we're glad to have you. Renee, we're certainly glad to have you. Just give you a dollar just because you're a nice lady. Okay. Thank you all for bringing. Thank you for bringing Diane. You bet. So they say we need a 12th disciple in order to do all of this. Do you get the irony of that? These guys had no clue. They really didn't. And so how did they pick the 12? They prayed, but what did they pray about? We're going to take two guys, one Barnabas or Bangabas, some crazy name. He didn't get it, so we don't have to bother with him. And Matthias. And then guess how they picked them?
Lots.
Drew lots. Wow. Maybe we ought to pick the next general conference president.
You want to put your name in the hat?
Yeah, the first thing I'd do if I was picked is resign. Yeah, well, some would say we couldn't do any worse. But not me. I'm just neutral. So, why don't we pick our head elders and our elders of our church that way? You see, they've been doing this for ages. At one time, they wanted, let's say they wanted a head elder of a church. They would put everybody's name that was eligible on stones, put them in a jar. They would shake the jar till one of the stones fell out. Oh, after prayer. After prayer. God, that's important because they did pray. And then they would shake the jar, and whatever stone fell out must be what God wants. And so that then that was the elder or the priest or whatever. Well, why don't we do that? If we're trying to emulate the early church, why don't we pick our officers that way? By the way, how successful was Matthias? Does anybody know? Yeah, that's exactly right. Nobody knows. We know nothing about him. The other one that lost, we do know something about him. He delivered a letter to one of the churches. So do you get the picture of this? That's why one time I asked in a prayer meeting when I was a preacher, does God have a sense of humor? And I think he has a fantastic sense of humor. Because here they had two of them. They prayed about them. They drew lots. The winner we never heard of again. The loser became a postman. You see, I think that if they would have prayed, God, we have no idea of who the next apostle should be. Lead us in the path that we should go. You know what I think the answer would have been? I can't pick him yet because he's not converted. But as soon as I get Saul converted and change his name to Paul, that will be your next apostle. You see, I think that was God's plan. But man comes along and messes it up. And God, because of who he is kind, and he didn't strike them dead, didn't pull out a blank deal. He just took them where they were, and they picked Matthias, who we have no idea what he did, and the other one become a postman, delivering letter, and he went right ahead with his plan, and there comes Paul. Now, how did Paul react to being one of the apostles? He said, I went to the wilderness, I think it was for 3 years, and got my own gospel, and I'm not beholden to any of you. Now, what would happen if a preacher in any organized religion came up with that concept? Well, I'm not beholden to any of you. I've gone out to what's a faraway place? Waxahachie, about as far as you can get. Waxahachie for 3 years, and I've come up with my own gospel. What would a religious organization say? What would they say in Loma Linda? Throw the bum out. Yeah, that's exactly right. See, but that was Paul. Now, remember we're looking at if we should emulate the early church. Well, first of all, they didn't have any clue of what was going on. That would probably be us. Second of all, they wanted to choose their leaders by gambling, casting lots. I don't think that's really a good idea. Third, Paul, as good as he was, he couldn't get along with anybody. Do you realize that? As you go through the book of Acts, look at that. Him and Barnabas split. He sends John Mark back home. Can't like him. I mean, Paul couldn't get along with anybody. Per se. So that's why I said we're not to emulate, but we're to learn. Big difference. Now, what was one of the other features that they all did? What did all the believers do? They sold everything they had and gave to the poor. Well, how many of y'all did that this last week? Why, by the way, did they do that?
They thought he was coming back.
They thought he was coming back. And here we sit 2,000 years later thinking, he's coming back. Now next week is on Pentecost, of which I'm going to have the privilege of teaching that class because I feel very strongly about it. I'd like for you to study your lesson. A unique, novel idea. But I want you to come up with what do you think really happened at Pentecost. Because we have been praying. How long? Well, let's see. I've been an Adventist longer than you. You've been an Adventist for a long time. How long has the church been praying for the Pentecostal experience?
I could only speak for 89 years.
How many?
89.
89 years we've been praying for that experience.
Well, my parents were praying for it before, and that was back in the
1880s. Yeah. So now we have confirmation from at least 1880. And if it hasn't come, would it be safe to say that we've missed something?
The common answer is we're not one accord.
Well, we're not one accord. Well, neither were they. I mean, that's what I'm saying. You've got to look at what happened after Pentecost. Who's going to be number one here in the ranking in the church? You ever hear that? You see, there's something, you've got to look at Pentecost and figure out what happened there that happened to us. And yes, we have it all. Pray, 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 pray. I love the story Rob told, I think he told it last week again, about they were going to stay and pray one night, and they were going to stay there no matter how long till the Holy Spirit came. And all of a sudden, the guy starts speaking and praying in a foreign language they'd never heard, and Rob gets excited, hollering amen. He thinks it's the Holy Spirit, and he finds out the guy's praying in German. Because, as he said, I'm more comfortable praying in German. You see, we've been looking at one accord. Well, what does that mean? We're never going to sit here and agree on everything. But we need to agree on what's important. And then pray. Been doing that since 1880. So I want you to study with the idea of what is Pentecost all about. Because I think it's the most important thing in the book of Acts. Because what happened at Pentecost changed the disciples. Jesus being resurrected didn't change them. Spending 40 days with them didn't change them. But in that 40-day period at Pentecost, something changed them. And that's what we need to find out. Now, the key to Pentecost is the walk to Emmaus with the two guys. We're all familiar with that story, but such a powerful lesson. Jesus comes up on two men. One of them was his uncle, I think. And they were despondent. So Jesus says to them, "Hello, I'm Jesus, I'm the resurrected one. Be happy." Right? No. What did he do? Pardon? Yeah, he opened up with a question. Why are you sad? Man, if we would just learn to give Bible studies like that, instead of walking up and saying, "Now here's what I know, and here's what you need to know, and I'm just the one to tell you. Why are you sad?" Haven't you heard? Where have you been? Don't you watch CNN, Fox News? It's all over the newspapers. Then Charles, what did Jesus do?
I forgot. Testament scriptures with them to point out how everything was leading up to him.
He did exactly what we should do. He went back through the Old Testament, quoted passages to them, got their input, and then shared with them what the passages revealed. He did not become an answer man. He did not just quote an answer and say, accept it or don't accept it. Or where's your faith? Didn't you hear this? Why don't you understand that? It's the way we give a lot of Bible studies. Well, how can you get around this? He went back and took passages, got their input, and then helped them to come to a different conclusion. And finally, he gets to their house, and they invite him in. Has he still told them who he is? No. You see, one of the biggest mistakes we make in witnessing is that we have to tell people that we're a Christian. Or I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm a Christian. If your life doesn't tell them, then keep your mouth shut. Because the life is the witness. Well, Henry Stanley from the New York Times, when he went over to Africa to find Dr. David Livingston, and when he found him, Dr. Livingston, I presume, he said, Stanley was an atheist, and he said, I spent so much time with Dr. Livingston, had I stayed any longer, I would have become a Christian, and he never mentioned Christianity one bit. Now that's a powerful statement. All he did was see Dr. Livingston's life. And he said, if I'd have stayed any there longer, I would have become a Christian. And he never mentioned Christianity one time. You see, that's the life that people are looking for. And so Jesus didn't say, hey guys, come on, it's me. Because, see, that loses all the effect. It's important that you come to the conclusion yourself, not be told. And then finally, when they had the blessing, they saw the prince in his hands. Wow, they knew who it was. And then Jesus disappears. Now, what did the disciples do next? What did they do?
Ran back to their other
They did what every person does when they come to the feet of Jesus Christ and they realize how much He loves them and how much He cares for them and what He is like. They get up and they've got to go tell somebody. No Bible study per se, except going back and reviewing what they already had read, but with a different input. And once they recognized it, they went back and then began to tell everybody who they have seen. That's the principle of witnessing. A lot of us being a generic word, aren't witnesses because we have no message. For many years in my life, I thought I had the message. You better keep the Sabbath or die. And then I found out I had no message. Until I met Jesus again. And began to understand what He did in my life. And then I had something to share with somebody else. Because I knew one thing. If He did it in me, He could do it in you. And so these men ran back and began to witness. Why? Because Jesus led them to the truth on their own. Now, keep that story in mind as we look at Pentecost next week. I'll give you a preview. If you're sitting here waiting on the 40th day for the Holy Spirit to yank you out of your seat and go do something marvelous for God, we will be here another 2,000 years. Because that ain't going to happen. So look at Pentecost. Take some time. Look at it and say, what is different than the concept that I've had since 1880? And see if we can come up with what's missing in this. Because what happened at Pentecost with 120 changed the world. And we've been waiting since 1844 for that same experience, and it hadn't happened. Any questions so far? Okay, got an announcement to make. I hesitate to make this, but then again, Sue's not here because she told me not to do it. Which just makes me want to do it. We need prayers, and I'll tell you why. Rob Shepherd, myself, and Sandra Cole are beginning the process of writing two books. And the first book, one book, I think we're changing our priorities. One book is on the names of God, of which our ministry for 10 years has been on. And we're going to do 8 names. Rob's doing 4, I'm doing 4. Sandra is, who's got a tremendous talent in writing and expressing herself, is going to co-author with us because Rob is very good at writing, I am not. And so I record my part and then we're going to have Sandra smooth it out. Take out the bad words, the language, and to kind of make it decent. Plus, contribute with her own ideas. So, we want you to pray about that. We have the 8 names. I have 4 of them to Sandra. That's going to take her a long time to sort through them. Rob's working on his names. He's got the introduction. So, we felt with our ministry on the names of God that we wanted to write a book. There's about, how many books would you say on the name of God?
Probably 25.
Yeah, 25 books, so we want to make number 26. The other one is going to be a little different. So I'm going to tell you where we come from, and this is the one I think that we're going to switch priorities on and work on first as we continue to work on the names of God. Is a few years ago, I was in the hospital for 14 days, and didn't exactly know what was wrong. I went in for a gallbladder problem. Ended up getting a heart stent and getting one day away from going down dialysis for my kidneys. After 10 years, they've never done anything for my gallbladder. It's still functioning. And anyway, I was concerned. And so every day, of course, I prayed to God. God, get me out of here. I don't like this. And about the 4th or 5th day, I came to the conclusion that Rob and I had just started our ministry. We were probably about a year into it, I think. And I came to the conclusion, I said, God, you opened a path up for our ministry. We got a lot of places to go and things were going good. And I said, I just can't believe that you started the ministry and you're going to drop me. And so I came to the conclusion about the 4th or 5th day that everything was going to be fine. I would get out of the hospital and go about the ministry business. So I felt very comfortable. But, every day I would talk to God, and I had come to that conclusion. And then it crossed my mind that Jesus spent how many days in the wilderness?
40.
How many days did Jesus spend on earth after the resurrection? How many days they stay in the upper room? 40. I mean, how many days did Jonah preach? 40. How many days was... 40 keeps coming over and over and over in the Bible. Moses, 40 days twice up in the Mount Sinai with God. So I got thinking, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. Well, what did they talk about? Remember, I've been in the hospital 6 or 7 days, and I was kind of tired of saying, God, get me out of here, because I've already said to myself, He's going to do that. And, you know, God, I love you. I know you love me. And what did he do for 40 days? I thought it was an interesting question. So I got thinking about that. And finally I shared with Rob. I said, how about if we come up with a book that the 40 days that in the wilderness that we're eavesdropping on a conversation between God and Jesus. Now, when my mother used to go to camp meeting. Remember that when vacations were planned around camp meetings? And, you know, you actually went to camp meeting all week. What a foreign idea that is. And my mom would always go to camp meeting with my aunt, which would leave my daddy and me by ourselves, which I just loved that week because I had 5 million questions I would ask him. And so, in our conversation, I just finished two of them, recorded them yesterday. One of them is on Rahab, where Jesus says to God, well, why did you treat Rahab the way you did? And he explains how that, you know, she was concerned about her parents and her folks, not her particularly, and how she put the scar and helped the spies, all of that. And then finally, God says to Jesus, you do know that Rahab was a prostitute, don't you? And Jesus says, yes, I do, because it says the harlot Rahab. And God says to Jesus then, if you ever run across a prostitute in your ministry, please remember Rahab. And of course, did Jesus run across somebody that was a prostitute? Obviously, the woman caught in adultery. So the concept of this book is about 3 pages as a devotional book, and it's going to be geared to people to take 40 days. 40 days, not a magical number, but it's there time after time after time to take 40 days and get to know God better. And every story is going to be on the flood, the Sabbath, creation. Everything's geared to how much God loves and cares, shows His character. And then at the bottom of the page, we'll have a single line prayer to make it personal. And the one I wrote, which might be changed, but the one I wrote for Rahab was, Father, thank you for seeing the scarlet rope in my life and saving me. So we'd like to make this book a devotional book to introduce people through the Old Testament on how much God loves them. We appreciate Sandra because she's a tremendous writer, and I need, not so much Rob, but somebody to smooth it out. I have all kinds of ideas. I just cannot put it on paper. It's impossible. So we appreciate her input. And then the last thing we're working on is Rob and I have shot 8 videos. They're in a conversational form. They're all shot. David Young, who's done a tremendous job with them, is going through and editing them. So by the end of the year or so, we hope to have out a book on the name of God, the 40 days to know God better, and then our videos. And then I think Rob and I, along with Sandra, we can say our work is done as far as what God has given us as a ministry. Sue did not want me to announce this because she says, well, you haven't done it yet. But I come from a different school. Once you announce it, you ain't got no other choice. That's the school I come from. So we do ask for your prayers, for your input, because Rob and I, along with Sandra, because I know her spiritual journey. Let me tell you, all three of us have been in a pig pen in our life. And that's why we know and we can share with the assurance that God loves us and God loves you. Because what He's done in our lives, that's what we want to share with the others. Father in heaven, we thank You for who You are, for Your love, Your graciousness, and Your kindness. I can only say what You've done in my life, and I am so grateful. We are thankful for this Sabbath school class. I think I'm speaking for Rob. Amen. But we get our spiritual bread from this class. This class keeps us attached to this church. And we are thankful for these people. And the little that we share comes back to us tenfold in what they share in their lives with us. Grant us all Your love and peace and safety. Be with those that are taking trips. We think of our good friend Diane today. Be with her through her struggle. Bring her back to the health that she deserves. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.